You know, if you survey sort of popular music over the decades, you'll find that there are a handful of themes that keep showing up. Right? You can find any number of songs about love and romance. You can find lots and lots of songs about having a good time and partying and all that good stuff. But there's another theme that shows up quite a bit too, and that's the theme of work. Right? And this sort of the exhaustion that we feel. So I don't care if you're from the 80s. Actually, there were a lot of them in the 80s that might say something. But, you know, if you're from the early 80s, you might remember some Dolly Parton. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, baby. Maybe you weren't so much a Dolly Parton fan, but you like Loverboy. Maybe it wasn't Loverboy, maybe you weren't a decade later, and maybe a different genre, maybe you like some country. Or maybe you're not a country fan, but, you know, even this theme of work and exhaustion and pushing ourselves even makes its way into contemporary Tony Award-winning music. How do you ride like you're running out of time? Ride day and night like you're running out of time. Every day you fight like you're running out of time. Like you're running out of time. Are you running out of time? How do you ride like tomorrow won't arrive? How do you ride like you need it to survive? How do you ride every second you're alive? Every second you're alive. Every second. How do we write every second we're alive? Well, why do we work every second we're alive? Why do we keep moving every second we're alive? Why do we go nonstop? These songs pick up on a theme that I think all of us connect with at some level, and that is that we are just plain exhausted. Right? Maybe we're chasing after kids who are going from one thing to another to another to another, and all we're doing is just trying to keep up. Maybe we're just trying to get enough sleep in between feeding schedules overnight. Maybe we're chasing after grandkids, or maybe we're just running from one destination to another, and it just feels like it's all nonstop. But I think we all connect on some level with the idea of exhaustion. The reality is that here at Weston, we've been looking at this question of how do we break free from habits, choices, and attitudes that lead to something less than life, and how do we live instead in the fullness of life that God offers us? And the reality is that I think for many of us, one of the biggest reasons that we don't break free is we just don't have time. We just don't have energy. We know that our family is dysfunctional. We know that the way that we relate to our parents or our siblings or our children just isn't the healthiest way to relate to them. But to actually do the work necessary to repair that relationship and make things better and healthier would just be exhausting. So we don't do it. We know that this pattern of behavior that we've fallen into in our lives is not what we want to be a part of it. We know that this addiction is not something that we want as part of our lives, but we also know that the work of actually kicking it is something that's going to be a lot harder than we're maybe ready or able to take on right now. So we don't. We know that things could be different. We know that things could be better. We know that things could be more that fullness of life that God offers us, but that takes time and it takes energy and it takes work, and sometimes just plain and simple, we don't have the time or the energy to do it. All right, the last couple weeks we've looked at different tools that we can have to know ourselves and sort of do some evaluative self-inventory about how we might be making these choices and why we're making these choices. But the reality is, I know in my life, most days it feels like I'm just trying to get from point A to point B, and the last thing that I have time to do is to sit there and go, What's my day going to be like? And how can I make sure that everything I do is to the fullness of God's glory? Right, that sounds wonderful, and some days I can do it better than others, but the reality is most of the time I feel like we are just so overrun and exhausted and drained, and we don't have time or the energy or the emotional reserves to do that work on ourselves that would allow us to break free from habits, choices, and attitudes that lead to something less than life. Well, I think that the end of the story of Jesus' temptation has something to say to us this morning, and I think it has something that is going to help us wrestle with how we deal with when we don't have the energy or the emotional reserves to break free. We're looking at just one verse today. Theoretically. There we go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. The end of the story, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Now, we remember that Jesus' temptation takes place immediately before his public ministry, right? So we saw a couple weeks ago, right before this, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. John baptizes him. The Spirit of God comes down on Jesus and says, "This is my Son," right? "With him I am well pleased." And Jesus goes straight from the baptism into the wilderness, where he spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting, has this temptation, or these series of temptations. And I think it's interesting, by the way, that it doesn't point out to us, it doesn't tell us how long Jesus stays in the wilderness after the temptation. All we know is the angels come and attend him, the devil leaves him, and Jesus stays in the wilderness at least for a while. And then the very next thing that's going to happen in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, is that Jesus is going to begin preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Right, so that setup of this time away, this time of focusing on his relationship with God, of fasting and praying and preparing, followed by this time of just spending time with the angels, is the prelude to, it is what begins Jesus' public ministry. It is what Jesus does first. He takes time by himself and he rests before he ever starts ministering. Well, there's something about that that taps into a very old rhythm. Right? So if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, we see over and over again the same rhythm built into Genesis chapter 1. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and there was morning the third day. There was evening and there was morning the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. Evening, then morning. All right, some of us know that in Jewish tradition, Sabbath is observed beginning in the evening. You begin with rest. And what Jesus does before he begins his public ministry is he withdraws. He spends time to focus on rest and to develop his relationship with God, to strengthen that relationship with God, to deepen that relationship with God. Now, we're not going to get into what it means for Jesus, the human, to deepen his relationship with God when he already has the perfect relationship with God the Father. What we know is that Jesus spends 40 days in focused time with God. This rhythm of rest first, giving way to work. Right, a friend of mine who's a pastor, he put it this way in a sermon. He said, "We were made to work out of our rest, not to rest from our work." We were made to work out of our rest, not to rest from our work. Right? This is the rhythm that we see in creation. This is the rhythm that we see at the beginning, that we would work from our restedness, from this place of being in communion with God. not work for the weekend. We work out of our rest, not rest from our work. Right? We see that again at the end of Genesis chapter 1. Right? God creates humanity, gives them this what we call the cultural mandate, this command that God gives to humanity that they would rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And in Genesis 2, that's going to get fleshed out a little bit, that humanity has this monumental task of naming all of creation. Right? In Genesis 2, the animals come and Adam names all of the creatures. God gives humanity this big task, but then what do they do first? Day 7, creation rests. Right, God gives them this huge thing that they are supposed to do, this huge task that humanity is called to do, to rule over, to name the creation. But first God says, wait. Because first you need to rest. We are created to work out of our rest, not rest from our work. It's why in the book of Exodus and Numbers, right, we saw this a couple weeks ago, that God's people, before they enter into the promised land, God says, you need to spend time with me here in the wilderness where you're going to learn what it means when I say, I will be your God and you will be my people. Right, those covenantal promises, those promises that we saw in baptism today, God says to the people of Israel, you need to spend time in the wilderness. You need to learn how God's going to provide for you and take care of you along the way. And so before Israel ever gets to the promised land, first they spend time away with God. Never quite fully getting it, but theoretically deepening their relationship with God, knowing day in and day out that God is going to provide for them and care for them and be there with them. It's the rhythm we see built into the story of creation. It's the rhythm we see God's people enacting, and it's the rhythm that Jesus lives out, that before he begins the work that God has called him to do, he celebrates the love of God for him. He spends time fasting and praying and reflecting on who God is and who God is calling him to be. He spends time withdrawn with God, focusing on that relationship. We work, we do what God is calling us to do from that place of deep-rooted assurance that we belong to God. We do that work that God is calling us to do from that place of knowing the depths of God's never-ending grace for us through Jesus. We do what God has called us to do as a response to what God has already done for us. So Jesus, when we see this story of Jesus' temptation set against the backdrop of his ministry, the last thing Jesus does before he goes and begins his public ministry is he just spends time with the angels. I don't know about you, but when I picture what Jesus and the angels are doing, I don't think it's that Jesus is slumped over against the ropes of a boxing ring, exhausted. I think Jesus and the angels are having a party in the wilderness to celebrate who he is and what he's doing. Well, indeed, it says the angels came and attended him. They ministered to him. Practically speaking, it seems like the angels feed him. Right? And we get that sense because in part there's another story in Scripture that connects with this story, and that's from the book of 1 Kings. Now in 1 Kings, there's a guy named Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of God, and Elijah has just had this huge showdown with the prophets of Baal, one of the gods of the people around Israel that Israel kept on worshiping. Elijah has this huge showdown with the prophets of Baal. God is victorious. And the king gets mad at Elijah and threatens his life. And so Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Then he lay under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And the angel feeds him. Same thing happens the next day, and the next day. And the angel gives Elijah the food and the sustenance that he needs. Now remember, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the angel comes. Angels come and attend him. They minister to him. They feed him. They give him food. And by the way, in that story of Elijah, it's not just like they give him just a little bit of food. It's like a whole table of food. And this is part of why I think it's a party. Jesus and the angels are here, and they give Jesus the food that he needs. They minister to him. You see, one of the things that shows up quite a bit when we look at this theme of rest and beginning from rest is that over and over again, two themes that become intertwined with each other are the theme of rest and God providing for us, of God caring for us. Right, so in the book of Exodus, when God's people are in the wilderness, they need food. And every single morning, there's food on the ground, except for one. And that's the day of rest. So God tells the people of Israel, go out every morning and gather as much as you need for yourself. Only gather as much as you need. You'll do it 6 days, and then on the sixth day, gather twice as much. There won't be any on the seventh day. And what happens is on the first couple of days, right, some people go out and they gather more than they need and it spoils by the next morning. They didn't trust that God was going to provide the next day. And then on the sixth day, some people don't gather twice as much because they're like, well, it spoiled all the other days. And so then the next morning they go outside and lo and behold, there's no food. But God has intertwined in this rhythm of providing for Israel over and over that when they ground themselves in that rhythm of rest, that God takes care of them and provides for them. That when they are grounded in that rhythm of how God has created them to live, that what they need is provided for. Now that's a hard one. I could tell you any number of stories. A lot of you have them. I've heard some of them, and they're wonderful, they're beautiful. Stories of a check showing up in the mail right when you needed it. Right, stories of somebody hearing that you needed a new appliance, and there it is. Right, stories of people just taking care of you without needing to be asked, of God providing for you. Now, I'm also aware providence, God taking care of us and providing for us, is a hard thing to deal with as a pastor, because for every person that has one of those stories, we also have the hard stories where we thought God was going to provide and God didn't. But sometimes we find that even in God not providing in the way that we expect, that what we really need, wasn't what we thought we needed. Right? Over and over again, stories of rest and stories of God providing come together. And so much so that Jesus is able to say in just a few chapters after the story of his temptation, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has these famous words that all of us, many of us probably know, but most of us, I'm sure, struggle with. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But there is a sense in which when God's people are rooted in the way that we were created to live, when we are living in this flourishing life that God is offering us, that there will be a rhythm of rest, a rhythm of, of focusing on God's love for us. And when we are rooted in that love for God, of God for us, when we are rooted in that rest and rooted in that sense that we belong to God, body and soul, in life and in death, then the others, all of the things that we need, fall into place. And sometimes that means that we need to readjust our life in order to make room to root ourselves in that story of God's love for us. But that's hard, right? Started this sermon by talking about how we're busy, we're exhausted, we don't have the emotional reserves to break free from the habits, choices, and attitudes that lead to less than life. And the last thing I want to do is say, hey, well, now I need to add one more thing to your already overflowing plate. You need to carve out time every day to focus on your relationship with God. You need to give up something that's an important part of your life in order to develop that relationship with God. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I'm going to say the opposite. Friends, if we want to break free from the habits, attitudes, and choices that lead to something less than life, do less. Be more. Breaking free into the life that God offers us isn't about volunteering more. It's not even about doing more devotions or about praying more. All of these wonderful things that might very well become a part of the rhythm of your life. But friends, do less. Because ultimately, it's not up to us. Ultimately, the story of the Christian faith is the story of the God who looked the devil in the face and said, no, I am going to go to the cross. I'm going to walk that longer road. I am going to suffer and die so that my people can have life now and forever. And because of that God's death and resurrection, because of that God's love for us, you don't have to try harder to make that God love you. You don't have to try harder and work harder in order to be accepted. You don't even have to try harder to make sure that you have everything you need, because that God says to us, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to worry about itself. And when we ground ourselves in that rhythm of how God has created us to be, when we ground ourselves in that rhythm that God loves us and provides for us and cares for us, and when we are rooted in the love of God for us, when we start there, the rest falls into place. I had a professor who told me this story one time, and it's super cheesy, but I love it. You'll find out if you don't know already. I love cheesy things. But she told me the story, right, of a professor who walks into class. He's got a jar, and he's got some big rocks. And he puts the big rocks in the jar, and he says to the class, is the jar full? And the class says, yeah, it's full. Well, no, then he pulls out a little bag of gravel. And he pours the gravel in, and the gravel falls around the big rocks. He says, hey, I fit more in. Is the jar full now? And they go, hey, yeah, now it's full. Well, then he pulls out sand, and he pours the sand in, and it goes in all around the gravel. He says, is the jar full now? Well, now they're finally getting it. They go, no, you can fit more in. And he pours water in. Sure enough, he can fit water in the jar too. And he says to the class, well, what's the lesson? And the class says, the lesson is you can always fit more in. He goes, no, that's not the lesson. The lesson is you start with the rocks. You put the rocks in first. Friends, do less, be more. The heart of the story is a God who looked temptation in the face, who looked the opportunity to skip out on the hard path, to skip the suffering, to skip the dying, and go straight to the power. He looked that in the face and he said, no way. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again so that we might have life now and forever. And when we are rooted and grounded in that story of God's love for us, the rest falls into place around it. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, like we saw last week, that means that we're going to go down that longer path, that more difficult journey. Sometimes that means that we're going to end up places that we didn't expect to go. But no matter where we end up, do less. Be more. Be in the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ. Be, exist in the knowledge that that God loves you, has accepted you now and forever. You know, I think it's interesting that in Hebrew, the word for rest means not only to rest in the sense of cease from what you're doing, but the word for rest also means celebrate. I think sometimes we think that rooting ourselves in our identity in Christ and focusing on the love of God for us means that we need to spend time in quiet, sort of solemn-faced silence where we don't do anything but think. And I don't think that's right. Rest can take the form of celebration. And so on the way out today, I've got baskets full of party hats because I think we need a little bit more celebration in our lives. So what I want to invite you to do this week, and it's an invitation, not a homework assignment, not a challenge even, it is an invitation because we need to do less. But I want to invite you on your way out today, grab a party hat, and just sometime this week, put it on. Put on the party hat, throw on some music, dance around the house, scream and shout hooray, whatever it is you do to have a good time. And remember that the God of the universe stared temptation in the face, chose the path of suffering and death so that you might have life now and forever. Do less. Be. Be in the knowledge, exist in the knowledge of God's love for you. Exist in this story of grace. Exist in this identity that God is this never-ending grace of Jesus Christ. Do less. Be more. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have just poured out your grace, that you stared temptation in the face and you overcame it. You chose to suffer and die so that we might have life. God, what a tremendous gift that is. What a beautiful gift that is. And God, we just thank you and praise you for this new life that you invite us to have, and we pray that you would just empower us and equip us to break free from whatever it is that holds us back from that new life. Empower us to break free from habits and choices and attitudes that lead to something less than life. God, give us the freedom and the space we need to trust that you are going to take care of what we need and to find that as we try just a little bit less and do just a little bit less, that you are right there with us, providing for us, giving us what we need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all sit together.
Amen.